Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to start reading from verse 5. You could just kind of keep that open and find that passage. As you know, we started a whole new series last week called One Ambition, and we're going to go through this all the way to Easter. And we're looking at the book of 1 John. As I mentioned last week, if you stay with our church for some time, you're going to be studying the Bible throughout. And I'm hoping if some of you stay long enough, I don't know, 10, 15 years, that we'll at least go through a big chunk of the Bible that you will actually study. And not only are you listening to the Word of God, but you're actually studying it during your life groups. That's why our church is not disjointed. Everything that we do, there's a purpose behind it. So our life group is connected to our church. Our church is connected to our life group. It's not a parachurch. It's not a fellowship. We're not fellowing anything, all right? Bottom line is we are a church that desires to put in all of us a renewing of the mind through the Word of God. And I pray that as we study 1 John, that He will transform our ambitions to be in line with loving God and loving people as we look into the letter of the Apostle John. As you're finding that passage, let me just simply kind of ask all of us who are in this room who claim to be Christ followers. I don't know if you know, I don't like to use the word Christian because that word is so tagged with so many negative things. I just call it simply a Christ follower. Are you a Christ follower instead of a Christian? But it's the same thing. For those of you who are Christ followers in this room, the question I want to ask us is this. If someone were to ask you, why did Jesus have to die, what would you say? Just think about that for a second. The question is simply, why did Jesus have to die? And I know it seems like a really easy question, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's harder than you think. And this is where I want to kind of maybe open up a little bit of the veil that some of us carry around us, kind of cloaking ourselves as if we're like these strong Christians and like you think you know. And my challenge to you is, would you be able to explain to somebody who's not a believer why Jesus Christ had to die? And I realize that there are many of us who would not be able to explain it, at least clearly, so that even a 10-year-old can understand. As I've said many times before, if you cannot teach somebody else something that you know, then you don't know it. It could be any kind of information. It could be something that is personal to you. But unless you're able to articulate that very thing that you say that you know, if you cannot explain it clearly, then you might have to check your heart and ask yourself, do I even really know it? So what I decided to do is kind of show you this quick video. And in fact, it was a very simple illustration that was used to help people to understand why Jesus had to die. In fact, when I was watching that, I was like, wow, this is like very clear. And also there's a visual that's right before you that you can actually understand it. Because some of us are a little bit more, I don't know what you want to call it, other sensory kind of people. And so you're not very, I don't want to say intellectual. Most of you are, well, anyway, I won't even go there. All I can say is some of us like to learn more visually rather than intellectually and reading and analyzing and that kind of stuff, which is fine. Because then, you know, you're using your right side of your brain, which is a beautiful part of the brain, where that is the artist side, the creative side. And that's a good thing. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to use both. Some of those people on the left side brain, they're like, you'll get it, all right? So let's watch this video as we see the presentation of why did Jesus have to die. Wow. Powerful. You probably didn't understand half of the things that he was talking about, but at least visually, that makes sense. Yay for artists. One of the things I want to make clear is this. Unless you understand the gospel and not just intellectually, but you understand the gospel for yourself and it's personal, then for you, coming to church, going to life group, reading your Bible, praying, even evangelizing to other people, it's going to just be a chore. That's why we have a lot of people in the church today. And this is all across the world. It's not just here in Asia, but all over the world, even in the United States, where they're content with giving about a couple hours on a Sunday and then running their own lives Monday through Saturday. Unless this gospel message completely transforms your life, you're playing church. It's a lot of knowledge you know, but you haven't internalized it where there's deep change in your attitudes, in your thought process, even in your behavior. Because it's going to then become just behavior modification, and that doesn't have power. The wrath of God was upon you and also upon me because we have sinned against the Holy God. The wrath of God, when you read in the Bible, it is pretty scary. He literally destroys people and separates them completely for eternity because of the sin. Because he's holy. There's not a single inkling of sin when it comes to God. And instead of destroying you, his love for you and love for me caused him to send his one and only son to come to this earth that's filled with sin, to live among us. But he did not sin. He lived a perfect life. He could have sent a panda bear. So cute. But he didn't. He could have called upon legions of angels to come and destroy everything. But he didn't. But he sent his son in a form of a human being, so that he will become the sacrifice for us on the cross, so that the wrath of God will no longer be upon us, but it was placed on his son, Jesus Christ. And as you saw in that video, because Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he completely defeated sin and death. And that's why all who will trust in him and believe in him and put their faith in him will now have eternal life. I want to just pause here for a second and just remind us, those of you who claim to be a Christ follower and you have made Jesus Christ an addition to your own self-centered life, you have not understood the gospel. He wants to destroy your house completely. He doesn't want this little extension near the garage or near this car park and say, God, you stay right here, but this is my house. He wants to completely destroy the house to say that that house, it is rotten through and through and is on a faulty foundation, on sinking sand, and you're going to die unless you allow me to bulldoze that thing completely and rebuild it on a foundation that is on a solid rock. That's why following Jesus Christ is one of the hardest things to do. If anyone tells you elsewhere, they're lying or they don't understand the gospel. To follow Jesus Christ till death, whenever that death will be for you, maybe when you're 60, 70 years old, Lord forbid, but some of you might die earlier due to disease or maybe a tragic accident. All we know is that moment of when we know Jesus Christ, accept him as our Lord and Savior, to the point where we see him face to face, that length of time, in light of eternity, is just a hand width. That length of time following him is not easy. That's why we wanted to move into this whole topic in the book of 1 John and talk about that one ambition that I pray that all of us will have, is to know Him, to love Him, and to love the people that He has called us to love. I pray that that will be the thing that we will align everything, whether it's our future decisions, whether it's our immediate decisions, whether it's just the way we live Monday through Sunday. I pray that that will govern how we live. Just as a quick review, those of us who are just joining us, if you remember, there are several larger themes in this book that we're going to be discussing together. First of all, we're going to talk a lot about the communion with Christ, what it means to have this fellowship with Christ, to be connected to Christ, this abiding in Christ. The second thing that we're going to see throughout this whole book is this confrontation with false teachers and false teachings. Because this was a young church. If you remember, Jesus Christ resurrected, He ascended into heaven, and the church got started, and there were a lot of people who were in the church teaching false things, false doctrine, and it was completely confusing these young Christians. And so here's Apostle John confronting some of these bad teachings. The third thing that we will see is confidence in God's love. It's going to be constant reference back to God's love. That's the foundation. And I really believe that is literally the thing that will help us to build everything else off of in our walk with God. Is you have to be thoroughly convinced and you have to believe that Jesus Christ and God the Father loves you so much that no matter what you have done and no matter where you are, who you are, that He extended that love to you. That's why some of us are still trying to do things to find love from our parents, from our friends, from other people, approval from the world. But when you are secure in His love, those things won't matter as much. That's why I really believe some of you who are struggling with different issues in your life is because there's a hunger and a longing for love and acceptance. And you will not find it completely in the world. Your parents, they're imperfect. Friends, they will disappoint you. Even your spouse, they will not meet up to the standard that God has. And that's why you need to understand. So we're going to talk about confidence in God's love. The fourth is the conquerors over sin. There's a constant theme or tone about how Jesus Christ dying on the cross enables us to overcome sin. It doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless, but we're able to fight in daily sanctification, which means becoming more and more like Jesus, that He's going to help us to overcome. And that's why we got to get our eyes away from ourselves and focus on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And lastly, there's going to be the common theme of Christ-centered life. Now, how should you live in light of what Jesus Christ did? And we're going to touch a little bit upon that today. So as we grow in our knowledge of God and who He is and what He has done for us, my prayer is that all our ambitions in life will be directed to that one ambition of knowing and loving God and loving people. So let me give us the one thing as we look at this portion of Scripture today that we can actually spotlight or highlight, if you will, Jesus as we walk in the light with God's might, not in our own strength, but in the might that Jesus Christ will give unto us, that we can actually spotlight Jesus as we walk in the light with God's might. There are two things I'm going to highlight for us in this passage. We're going to actually read all the way to chapter 2, verse 6. And the first point is this, that we have to understand is there needs to be this openness to God's light. In order for us to highlight who Jesus Christ is in our lives, as we walk in this light, by the strength that He gives, the might of Jesus Christ, you have to be open to God's light. Let's start off and read, starting from verse 5 all the way through verse 8, and we'll see what the Word of God says here. If I can... This is why you got to memorize the Bible. Okay, here we go, finally. Okay, I'm going to read it from the ESV. If you don't have a Bible, you could read on with somebody next to you, or you could just listen. Listen to what it says, starting from verse 5 all the way through verse 8. It says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Let's just pause here as we look at the passages, the verses that we've just read here. One of the things I need to start off with is, if you look earlier in verses 1 through 4, you'll notice that he's testifying about who Jesus was and his life through what he has heard, what he has seen, and what he has touched. But remember, we talked about it has to be an experience, not just one-sided, but it has to be an all-sensory experience. And that's what God does. He doesn't just kind of minister to you in one way, but he touches your heart. Hopefully he'll touch your mind and even touch different parts of your body. Whether it's healing or whatever it is, he can do it. And here, Apostle John starts off this section by making a statement which he heard from Jesus and now he's proclaiming to us, the readers. And I want you to note, as we start off in verse 5, it was a very declarative statement about the nature of God. If you look at verse 5 again, it says this: "God is light, and in him no darkness at all." You know, it's very important to note that the theme of God as light is quite familiar, or it's mentioned often throughout the Gospel of John. Remember, John the Apostle wrote 1 John, and he also wrote the book of John. And you will see this theme of God being light, or Jesus Christ being the light. Jesus referred to himself as the light. Let me give you some passages just to kind of build up my argument here. In John chapter 8, verse 12, in the New Living Translation, it says this: "I am the light of the world." This is Jesus speaking. "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." He's referencing to himself. "I am the light. That if anyone would follow me," it literally, it's like a flashlight. "You won't be stumbling at night. Your life will not be so crazy because you're going to clearly see what's before you. And it's going to lead to life, not death." John chapter 9, verse 5 in the ESV, it says this: "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John chapter 12, verse 46 in the New American Standard Bible says this: "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." See, you see here the use of light and darkness, the metaphor, and that's why it's so important for us to understand it here in 1 John. For John, the metaphor of the light is equivalent to absolute truth. Everyone say absolute truth. So every single time we think about this metaphor of the light and its reference to God or to Jesus, it is talking about Jesus is the light. It means Jesus is the absolute truth. It could also reference to purity, but it's more so this idea of truth. Therefore, when we walk in the light, it means to walk in truth. Let me break that down and simply say, it means learning how to be honest with God and honest with yourself. Isn't that what it means to walk in the truth? And this idea of being in the light? I think that's why John mentions in verse 6 through 8, as we read, that when we have fellowship with God, but when we walk in darkness, we are not practicing what? The truth. Because God is light or absolute truth, when we are not walking in the light, we are not walking in the truthfulness of who God is and who we are. So every single time we are now in darkness, we are being deceived. That's the point that John is trying to make. He highlights the fact that if we say that we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because there were some false teachers who says, you know what? Because of Jesus' death, we have no sin. It's okay. You can do whatever you want to do. And he says, no. If you really understand the gospel, you are sinful. There is sin in your life. And he's trying to build this argument. I think it helps us to go back to what he wrote in the book of John. As human beings, we love darkness, or a lie, if you will, more than the light or the truth. Because we don't want to be exposed for who we are by God's truth. Listen to what it says in John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. New Living Translation. It says this. Their judgment is based on this fact. The light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light. For their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be, everyone say it, exposed, and they will be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants. What a powerful passage. Think about this for a second. Here's John, who always uses the light and darkness theme, not only in the Gospels, but now here in 1 John. And what he's saying is this, that when truth or the light came into this world, people who are sinful or deceived or living a lie, they hated the light. They want to live in darkness because one of the biggest fears is what? Being exposed. There's something that I constantly tell people, and unless we fully agree, because the Word of God tells us, you will never change. And I will bet my whole life on this from I don't know how many years of ministry that I've been doing. You will never change. Mark my words. You will never change unless your heart is exposed for what it is. And you see this wretchedness of your heart and the need for Jesus and repentance. And then you turn to Jesus Christ. You're not going to change. I can guarantee this with friendships. I can guarantee this in your relationship with your spouse. I can guarantee this in your relationship with anybody in this world, that unless your heart is exposed and you see yourself for who you really are, and you realize in your wretchedness and your messiness of life that all your external posturing of trying to make your life look like it's all fine and put together because you're so talented, you're so eloquent, and you're so amicable, you're so harmonious, you're so loving, you're so nice, but deep inside when you're home alone, you're not nice. That's the scariest part. Because we could put on a good show, but when we're alone or when we're with people who are closest to us, that's why, remember what I said last week. You know you change when who notices you change? Your parents? Some of your closest friends? You could put on a good show for people. But it's those people who know you inside out, have seen you over a long period of time. That's who you really are. And that self-centeredness and that selfishness. And you think you're so nice, but deep inside you're nice because you're trying to get something from them or some kind of reputation that you'll build. It's not really you're nice. You're self-centered. You do it for yourself. Sorry, I'm spitting on some truth. I need a beatbox, you know. I don't know, but I know this is hard to swallow. But if you allow me, just let me speak the truth to you. And if you want to reject it, you can reject it. But I'm telling you right now, of all the people I've seen come to know Jesus Christ, of all the people that I've seen literally radical transformation of life, every single one of them have that encounter where their hearts are exposed. And they finally realize, I'm nothing before God. Some of you are still trying to maintain your innocence. Some of you are still trying to maintain that image. Some of you are still trying to present yourself a certain way. And I'm going to tell you right now, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you try to do, you will never change. The best that you can get at is behavior modification, and that will never change your heart. But when we are honest with ourselves and with God, then we will see the sin in our lives, because this is what the Word of God says. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And that is why we so desperately need Jesus in our lives. That's when you're going to turn to Christ for forgiveness. That's when you're going to be like, man, my life is short. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Man, all the things I've been chasing after, it doesn't bring satisfaction. That relationship that I thought was going to bring me this sense of joy, it's not. That career that I'm pursuing after, that you had that career, you feel this emptiness in your heart. No wonder so many people, when they turn 40 or 50, they go through that midlife crisis because they're thinking, I've spent all this time trying to build this career, and you realize that it doesn't amount to much. I pray that at a young age right now, that your heart will be set on loving Jesus and loving the things of God, His mission, His purpose. And that will set you on a course that will literally transform the world. But, like me and so many other people, don't raise your hand. How many of you are the people that always have to learn the hard way? Don't raise your hand. Let's just kind of raise it in our hearts. Just like, if that's you, then all I can say is, God will be waiting. Look at verse 9 and 10. He goes on and he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So here we go, and we see, as the Apostle John is speaking to the people, he's saying there has to be this openness to the light. You have to go into the light, live in the truth, have your heart exposed, and see yourself for who you really are, and then also see Christ in who He is and what He has done to set us free. And that's why we see that it says, if you confess your sins, it says that we will experience this forgiveness from God. I want you to note this, the word confess, how many of you guys see it, the word confess? It is translated as acknowledge, to agree with, or to speak the same thing. It literally means that what you see when your heart is exposed, you say those things to God, because that's what God is saying, what those things are. I was kind of thinking about this. I realized confessing and repenting, it is not saying I'm sorry. Even though that might be a part of it, but it's not just saying, I'm sorry, I feel bad. That's not really confession. It is literally agreeing with God that our action, whatever we did, is a sin before Him, especially in the light. That's why it's so hard sometimes when you hear the truth. No one likes to hear the truth. But when you hear it, you're like, oh, because you don't want to admit that you're not that great. You don't want to admit that you don't have it all together. You don't want to admit that it was your pride. You don't want to admit that it was your insecurity. You don't want to do that. Because it makes you look stupid. It makes you feel like you're inadequate. You don't want to do that. So what do? Insecure people, they put up walls and they're proud. And so they're blinded by their pride that they, even though they should be walking in the light, walking in truth, they can't see. They're so blinded because they're blinded with their pride. That's why if you haven't noticed, for many people, they have to go through trials and difficult times to break them. And then they realize, it was my pride. It was my sin. In fact, it's literally taking sides. Listen to me. It is literally taking sides with God against yourself. So let me kind of explain this way. Have you ever been in a conversation with some people and you're complaining about this other person? Oh my gosh, she hurt me so much. She gossiped about me. And then, ladies, you know how it works. I mean, men too, but you know how it works. You have your friends. And they're like, I can't believe she did that. I know, right? Yeah. Oh my God, that reminds me. She did that the other day. Oh my God, I can't. Oh my God. Do you have a point? Just don't meet with her. Let's just ignore her. You know how it goes. So now you have introduced a person who is now taking sides with you. And what does that normally do to you? It justifies you. It makes you feel like you're right and they're wrong. It makes you more proud. It makes you more bitter. It makes you more angry. You know how it works. Can I just say this? They're not really your friends, by the way. Because I'm always a believer it takes two to tango. And if they really love you and they really care for you, no matter how much they feel hurt, if you are loving to that person, you will help them to turn their attention away from themselves, turn to the cross, repent of their bitterness, and turn to Jesus. That's the only way they're going to change, because their heart has to be exposed. That's why good leaders and good disciples and followers of Jesus Christ do that for people. Turn it to the cross. Repent of your sins. They might have hurt you. God will deal with them. But you have to repent of your own sins. So you know what this means? This means, oh my God, I did something bad. And God is saying, that's bad. And you're like, it's not that bad, is it? No, it's not that bad, because you did worse, so it's not that bad. And so God is like, it's bad. And you're like, no. Confession is, God, it's bad. I know it's bad. I'm siding with you now, because what you are the ultimate absolute truth. You are the light. So it's bad. I agree with you, God. It's bad. And then if you confess that, what does it say? He is faithful and just and will forgive you of all your sins and all unrighteousness. It's a powerful thought that it takes more than I'm sorry, but it's agreeing with God, acknowledging the very thing you did was wrong. That's repentance. And that's when we'll encounter God's character and of faithfulness and justice. He is faithful and just. Something happened some months back where I was kind of going out to study, and I like to find the nearest Starbucks because I will confess, maybe a little bit more proudly, I'm a Gold Card member. And those of you who might not know, the Gold Card enables you to use Wi-Fi for 24 hours. It's a beautiful thing. So I could literally sit there for 8 hours, focused on preparing my sermon or other things I have to do, and not worry about 30-minute Wi-Fi, and then you're like, oh my God. So you could just sit and chill. The employees are looking at you strange, but it's okay. There's a butt indention on the chair. It's okay. So here I am, trying to find this nearest Starbucks, and as I was at this mall, I won't tell you which one, I saw these two letters with a "and" in the middle, in bright red. H and M. So, and I realized everything is in red, and it just caught my attention. Sale. So I said, okay. So I decided to just walk in and see what's going on, you know, check it out. And my goodness and my Jesus, it was definitely a sale. I mean, there were some things that were 70-some percent off. this is like a little kid in a toy store. So I'm like, this is awesome. So there was this this one piece of clothing that it was like 200 something, I don't know, almost 300, but it went all the way down to $99 Hong Kong D. And can I just, I want to be honest with you, and I'm going to confess here, I did the math. Because sometimes 99, I'm still operating in the U.S. dollar, so I'm like, 99, but then I do the math, divided by 7.5, or around 8. That's $12.70-some USD. Oh, that's cheap. So I decided, I'm going to just get this. And Christina won't know. So what do? I go and pull out my wallet. I realize I didn't have any money, cash. So in that moment, I had a decision. Should I just forego that? Because, you know, maybe I don't really need it, but it's on sale, right? 70-some percent off, 80-some percent. So I said, I'm going to go ahead and use the credit card. And those of you who might not know, which I didn't know, pretty much after I used the credit card, I got this little message from my wife. What did you buy? And let me just tell you kind of like the feeling that I was kind of going through. You know what I'm talking about? When you feel like somebody's stalking you? Like, whoa. You know, is she hiding behind the jacket section? I don't know what's going on. And then she goes, yeah, what did you buy at H&M? And I'm like, oh my God. And little did I know that she set it up in such a way that whenever the credit card is used, no matter how, the amount, it doesn't matter, there's a text that goes directly to her phone that goes, bing. And it says, this much spent at this store. I didn't know that, so I literally started freaking out. I'm like, how does she know what's going on? And I know she's a praying woman, but maybe she's getting visions, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, you kind of get kind of like a little bit nervous, you know, like, what's going on? And so finally I got home, and she was just kind of asking some more questions. I go, how did you know? She goes, and this is the part that just kills you. She goes, I know everything. This is when you don't know whether to bow down and worship her. I said, yes, second Jesus, hello. You know, you don't know what's going on. She goes, I know everything. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And then finally she told me, I'm like, oh, okay. So now I know, right? But I'm going to tell you this. Like, there was this fear. Like, how does she know all that? And I was thinking, oh my God, I cannot use it for anything. If I go to McDonald's, she goes, why are you eating that fast food? You know, I'm just like, my goodness, you know, my whole life. And so I'm sharing this story because I realized that same kind of feeling of not wanting to say, hey, Christina, there's this thing on sale. Because I know what she's going to say. She's not going to side with me. This is what she's going to say. I mean, this is just my prophetic nature. And as I pray, this is what she's going to say. She goes, you don't need that. You have a couple of those anyway. So I just don't want to, I didn't want to hear it. So I thought to myself, if I could just kind of sneakily just kind of, you know, that $99 thing will just kind of pass over, and she won't know what's going on. Because, you know, all the bill, you know, and then, so I'm just like, okay. And then I got caught red-handed. And so now I had to side over with her and say, yes, I am guilty. I'm wondering, what are some things that God is actually speaking to you about that you just know in your heart, you know in your mind? Well, that's not what God wants you to do. Or there's certain things he wants you to do, but because of your own pride, your own self-centeredness, you don't want to do it. And he's saying, confess. Agree with him. Get on his side. And say, this is not right. Quickly here, as we look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Just follow along with me. You will notice here in the next chapter, as he continues in this thought, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." Let's just pause here. Let me just close out the first point with this. What you notice here is that John did not want the believers to sin, but he knew that we weren't perfect and that all of us would need help. Even though he didn't want us to sin, he wanted us to live a holy life. He knew that we are sinful people, and so he knew we needed help. And that's why he mentions Jesus Christ as the advocate. An advocate is someone who speaks on our behalf. The New Living Translation says this: "But if you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father." There's somebody who's going to plead your case. The NIV says this: "But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." In verse 2, you see the phrase, "the propitiation for our sins." That's a hard theological word, and the best way I could summarize it is in this way. It is a sacrifice that is made to satisfy or to appease God's wrath. Because remember what I shared earlier, God's wrath is upon us because we're sinful and we deserve death. We deserve his wrath. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, that wrath is now poured upon Jesus and not us. The illustration that I can give you is just think about God and his wrath. And this fire is coming. And if you're just standing here like, "Hey, what's going on?" eating your ice cream, you're going to go, you're going to get demolished. And so literally, if I can demonstrate, I'm going to demonstrate this. Literally, Jesus Christ is this. And here you are licking your ice cream. Like, "Hey, what's going on?" And Jesus Christ is literally the shield. And he is taking the brunt of all the wrath of God so that the fire, the wrath, comes around you and you're not affected. Does that make sense? That is the propitiation for our sins. The wrath of God is now appeased and satisfied because Jesus Christ made the sacrifice by dying on the cross. This is such an important theological concept that he wanted people to understand. Now, why is this important? Because in the Old Testament, once a year, a high priest made an atonement for Israel by sprinkling the blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And by doing that, there was a seat there. They call it the mercy seat. That is the atonement. And so now all the sins of Israel is now satisfied because of that blood that was poured there. Jesus' sacrifice atoned not only for our sins, but it says for the sins of the world. Let me just focus it in. Unless you are open to God's light and you step into his light, rather than turning away or hiding, you are not going to have your sins forgiven. That's why he says, if you confess your sin, if you humble yourself and say, "God, not just I'm sorry, but I agree with you. I am sinful. I am weak. I have a shortcoming in my life. I can't do this. I'm insufficient by myself. I need the all-sufficient one." Until you can come to that point, then we're going to live in darkness. The second point is quicker here. Not only the openness to God's light, but obedience out of love. Let me just quickly finish off verse 3 through verse 6. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says this: "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." This is how he closes out this section before he will go into the next section about the new commandment. John gives a litmus test. Those of you who know chemistry, you know what I'm talking about. It is just a test to see what the elements or what that chemical, what do you want to call it? Yeah. We have some chemistry majors here. A litmus test is to see what that particular liquid or whatever it is, to find out. And here, the litmus test to have a person who is genuinely fellowshipping with God, he uses the word know or to know. You'll see this word to know in verse 3 and verse 4. And in the original language, the word is gnosko. Now, why is this important? This word gnosko is important because it is not just an intellectual assent. It is not just intellectual knowledge. It is not something that's academic. This is the problem. Many of you know Jesus Christ intellectually. But that is not what John is saying. He goes, you got to know gnosko, which is not by intellectual, but it is by what? Experience. The Dictionary of the New Testament Theology points out that in that word, in the Greek word gnosko, it says this. It basically means grasping the full reality and nature of an object under consideration. It is this distinguished from mere opinion, which may grasp the object half correctly, inadequately, or even falsely. So some of us in this room, listen to me carefully. Some of you in this room, you have gotten to know Jesus, but not know him personally. You have not encountered him. That's a scary part. You could actually read the Bible, do your BRPs. You could even go to life group and have a good huddle group discussion and talk so much about Jesus that everyone is like, wow, this person really knows a lot about Jesus. But you don't really know Jesus. You only know half correctly about who he is. Oh, he's so loving. He's love. Yes, he is, but that's half. He is God Emmanuel with me. Yes, that's part of it. There's a whole other section where he is a disciplinarian. He's holy. And so some of us, we get into this idea, we think we know, but you don't know, because all you know is this half-truth or half-correct view of who Jesus is. And this is what we bank on, and listen to me carefully. And as soon as you face your first trial, you think to yourself, well, God doesn't love me. No, he does love you. That's why he's disciplining you. Read the book of Hebrews. Oh, if I just have my quiet time, if I just try to pray for my parents and do all the stuff for my friends, then I evangelize, then God has to bless me with a job and bless me with that grad school. And he doesn't have to do anything. That's why so many people fall away. Because you have an incorrect view of who Jesus Christ is. He is not your Santa Claus. He's not little genie. He's not that machine with the claw. Oh, gosh. So many of us know him up here, but it's not complete. And until you have this encounter with this Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who demands your life, everything that you have, unless you encounter him, yes, he is loving. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's forgiving. He's all that. But until you encounter him in the fullness of who he is, your experience of him is just going to be this intellectual ascent. And I'm going to tell you, it will not transform you. And you're sitting there wondering, why do I still struggle with this? Oh, when I go home, this is so hard. What do I do with this? Because you haven't been transformed. This know, to know, is more of a personal and a practical in nature. It comes through experience. This is the powerful effect it has on a person's life. This is what Apostle Paul said when he talked about how he wanted to know Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 in the New Living Translation. As a result, I can really what? There's that word, know Christ and experience. There's that other word, The mighty power that raised him from the dead. He literally wants to know the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He says, God, I want to experience that in my life. I can learn what it means to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Are you crazy, Paul? Why do you want to suffer? Why do you want to go through all that? You're going to actually die? He says, I want to know him so intimately that everything that Jesus went through, I want to go through. When was the last time that we can genuinely say that I want to know Christ in this way? He was betrayed by some of the closest people. He had to forego even his family. He lived humbly. He served. He was ridiculed, mocked, dying on the cross. How many of us can say, Jesus, I'm going to know you in that way. Everything you went through, I want to go through. That's why we see, he says clearly, if you want to know Jesus in this gnosko kind of way, in this deep experiential way, you know what he says? Here are two tests, really quickly. He says, here are two tests. First, you can tell if you know him or you're getting to know him more, is you want to obey his commands. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. John says, if we truly knew Jesus, we will obey his commands that he has given. It is important to note that John is not, this is important, he is not suggesting that relationship with God is established by obedience. Please, this is the Asian culture. This is how many of us view our relation with Jesus. He is not saying that your relationship with God is established by obedience. Are you kidding me? That's a works mentality. Some of you are like, oh, I'm going to get straight A's, or I got to obey my parents, I got to do all this stuff, and I got to obey my boss. And sometimes I get so frustrated because sometimes I want them to like change this one thing. Can you not put that in there? They go, we cannot. I go, yes, you can. They go, we cannot. So sometimes I get into this little discussion with them. I go, you can. I empower you. You can do it. They go, I cannot. And after a while, I go, forget it. Because I realize their whole life, they don't know how to think outside the box. So they've always been told what to do. So they go, okay, as an obedient person, I just do it. And somehow they think that that's going to maintain this relationship. And I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is very clear on this. That your relationship with God is not established through your obedience. That is a self-righteous, pharisaic kind of mindset that will kill your spirit. What he is saying is this. A relationship with Jesus is demonstrated by obedience. Do you see the difference? One is, if I do this, then Jesus will love me more, and then I get to know Jesus, do all this stuff. The other one says, I know that Jesus loves me. I know that he has forgiven my sins. I've encountered him in such a powerful way. I've been transformed. I've been so blessed. My life has been so flipped upside down. I am thankful and grateful. Therefore, I want to obey. Do you see the difference? So many of us are here. If I just obey, if I just be a good person, if I be a good Christian, then maybe God will do this. And that's why your relation with God is constantly this. What he's saying is that if you genuinely know God, know Jesus Christ, you will obey his command. Not because you're trying to get something from him, because you know how much he loves you, because you know the cross. Secondly, he says what? We imitate Jesus. That's how you also know that you know him. In verse 6, we see that he says part of knowing Jesus is to abide in him, which in turn will help in walking the same walk as Jesus. You see the word walk? It usually refers to a behavior or a lifestyle. It says, walk in the manner worthy of gospel, as Paul said in many of his epistles. Here, John is saying, walk in the same manner and walk as Jesus walked, as you abide in him. What that simply means is that your whole life should reflect Jesus, the things that he did. The key thing about relationship is that we become more like the person we are spending time with. Isn't that true? I could always tell who is spending time with who, because sometimes when we get into prayer and the person is praying, I'm like, have to do a double take because they're praying just like that other person, which is not a bad thing. It's good because you're getting discipled in prayer, right? There's those little phrases that we say that someone else says, you're like, what? You know, that's part of the relationship. When you spend enough time with people, and I realize some of the guys that I've known, just who are here as part of the church, I've known some of these guys for almost 18 years. Will they sound a little bit like me and Christina in some ways? Yeah. And some of their stuff rubs off on to me. I mean, that's just the nature of a relationship. So obedience is out of love. So what is the one thing, once again? It is that we can spotlight Jesus as we walk in the light with God's might. It's all about Jesus. We highlight him as we learn to open ourselves in the light, and then we obey him because it is out of God's love for us. That's how we're going to continue to walk in this light, because he first loved us. That's how we're going to continue to do this, not in our own strength, as we abide in him and him alone. Can I give us some consideration here? First of all, consider the cross. The next steps for us is this. Now, Pastor, how do I walk out of here and just really take this message and live this every single day? Every single day, I want you to consider the cross. When you screw up, consider the cross. When you feel like you've messed up in different ways, consider the cross. When you think that you're inadequate, consider the cross. Because when you look at the cross, you realize this is the reason why Jesus had to die. It was for a person like me. The second thing I want to encourage you with is confess with confidence. Some of you, I realize you have a hard time confessing. I think we all do. I do as well, because my own pride or whatever it may be. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're serious about your walk with God, confess with confidence, knowing that he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all our unrighteousness if we confess. So knowing that he already paid the price for our sins, that he can renew us, transform us, confess. Side with God. God, what you say is true. Everything that I did, Lord, it's wrong. I agree with you, God. I'm a sinner. I need you. So confess with confidence. Lastly, connect with some truth tellers. I'm gonna be very blunt with you. If you do not have somebody who hurts your feelings once in a while, they're not your friend. If they're constantly kissing up to you, they're probably really selfish and they want something from you, your friendship or maybe your approval. I hate it when Christina tells me some stuff that's true. It's my pride. But I know she does it because she loves me. I hope my kids know when we tell them some things, they're like, that they will realize, we love you. I tell people this, you should be very concerned if I don't bring anything up with you. That probably means I don't really, I care for all of us at a certain level, but that deep care, it's like, let's say there's a little kid on the street going, bah, bah. I'm not going to be like, hey, kid. I'm just going to be like, that's someone else's kid. I'm just walking by because I don't care for that kid. Not to the level of I would care if it was my kid. Find some truth tellers in your life who will say things sometimes you don't want to hear, sometimes you don't want to swallow, but that's the thing that's going to help you to change. If you don't have anyone right now like that, pray hard and ask God to bring someone like that. Maybe you need to be that person to somebody else. That's how we're going to experience transformation. As I was thinking about how to close this, I realized I touched upon a lot of stuff. Sin, just forgiveness. And I realized, like, how do I communicate to all of you in this room the power of God's forgiveness? That if you can really see God forgiving you of your sins, that's so horrendous, that your heart will just leap out for joy and you'll be so humble. And I realized that sometimes the only way we're going to be able to understand God's forgiveness and God's love for us is when you see it in human form. When you see humans forgiving people for the unthinkable, you start connecting the dots and say, wow, I would never be able to do that. But God did that for us because we have sinned against him. And you begin to understand, gnosko, a little bit deeper of God's forgiveness for us. That's why we would quickly confess. I want to show you this video that I think will at least jar your hearts a little bit. Watch this with the perspective of you are the offender. You committed the crime. And I want you to put yourself in that person's position and that party's position and think to yourself, how would I feel? Because that's what we should feel when we think about God's forgiveness for us. Let's watch this together. Let's stand together. We're going to close at this moment, and I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads, and if we can close our eyes. I will honestly say, I don't know if I could forgive like that man did. I really feel like it has to be a supernatural grace of God to be able to forgive in that manner. But when you think about it, both you and I, we literally killed Jesus Christ and crucified him on the cross, God's Son, because of our sins, our stupid mistakes, in our own stupor or drunkenness, we literally crucified Jesus. And every nail that went through his hands and every nail that went through his feet and the crown of thorns on his brow, the 40 minus one lashes on his back, that was us. We did that. Because we have been so sinful. But the amazing part is the love of God, that in spite of who we are and what we have done, is that he forgives us freely. No questions asked. That's why that family was so overwhelmed with this. The mom described it as if all the despair was drained out and there was a sense of hope and renewal. That's what happens when you know you don't deserve something, but you receive this forgiveness, you receive this grace. So when you think about your life, when you think about all that we have done and sinned against God, but we know how much he loves us in spite of that, that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross. Our hearts are overwhelmed, we're humble, we're grateful. And that's why we don't want to try to live in obedience because we have to, but we want to because of his grace. That's why we want to come into the light, not hide anymore, because he has open arms and he wants to receive us. Though undeserved, but he'll receive us because that's the kind of God that we serve. And that's the kind of God that we know. Some of you in this room maybe have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're saying, God, I realize you have forgiven me of all the things I've done wrong. And all you have to do is just open your heart and just come into the light and say, God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I realize you love me so much you sent your one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die, to take the penalty of sin that I should have paid, but you took it for me. Some of you in this room, maybe you've just been very apathetic recently, even though you are a Christ follower. Maybe some of us, we just haven't been really growing spiritually because you don't really know him. You know him, but you don't know him. Maybe you're reminded this morning that his love for us is just indescribable and you realize this is the reason why I decided to follow Jesus. And maybe you need to return. That's why I'm excited for this retreat, because we're going to be together and experiencing God. May we get to know him more. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that every single person at the sound of my voice, Lord, that you will speak to us. of areas of our lives that we need to get right, I pray that we will have this openness to the light. Lord, instead of being scared and hiding, we want to come into the light boldly, because we know it is there where we see ourselves for who we really are, and that's where you offer forgiveness. And I pray that we'll come with a repentant heart and say, God, we need you. And Lord, I do pray that there will be a heart of obedience, but that comes out of love for you. Not because we're trying to earn something or we're told to do something, but we want to obey you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord God, for not giving up on us. Thank you, Lord, for constantly being patient and waiting for us. And we just pray that starting from today, that we will continue to move forward to the destiny that you have for us. So I'm going to encourage us, just for the next couple minutes, can we just spend some time, just you and God? Maybe we need to repent, confess, acknowledge, agree with him of some areas that you have fallen short. Maybe the pride, maybe the bitterness, maybe the whatever it is. And just confess that before God. And as we do that, just open your heart and receive the forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all our unrighteousness and purify us. Let's believe in that promise. And as he forgives us, as he cleanses us, purifies us, may our hearts turn into so much just overwhelming joy that we'll experience, that will cause us to say, God, my whole life is yours. Whatever you want to do, I'm yours, Lord. Because you have given me everything. I'm yours. I'm completely yours. Have your way. I want to just give us a couple minutes just to spend that time with God. Can we just do that? And I want to encourage you, just pray loud enough just to hear your voice, and so that you can concentrate and focus in and say, God, I'm here with you. I want to hear from you. Speak to me. Cleanse me. Purify me by your grace. Let's do that right now.